Take your Bibles tonight, open them up to the book of Judges. We're in Judges chapter 11 tonight, and we're going to try to get through the whole chapter, even though there is 40 verses in this chapter. You remember we left off last week in the last verse of chapter 10, where the Bible says, "And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, 'What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.'" And tonight we meet the man that fits that bill, a man by the name of Jephthah. So look at chapter 11. We're going to read the first three verses to get started. "Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, 'Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman.' Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him." So again, this was a man that fit the bill, a man that the Israelites needed as Ammon came and camped against them and was about to go to war with them. The Bible says he was a man of valor, so he was a man that exhibited bravery. I heard somebody say one time that brave men fear just like we do, but they don't let it show, and they do what they need to do. And so Jephthah was a brave man, and he was a mighty man. Again, just what the Israelites needed, but there were three problems. The Bible says he was the son of a harlot. Again, that wasn't Jephthah's fault, but there were some things that went along with that that disqualified him for a lot of things. Son of a harlot could not enter into the tabernacle. He could not worship as others did. But I would just point out to you that God, throughout the Bible, used harlots. Probably the most famous one that we know of in the Bible, we talked about when we studied the book of Joshua, Rahab the harlot. But we read about others, and God often used harlots and their children, as he did with Jephthah. Second problem was he had been exiled by his brethren. They had the right by law to do that. If you exiled a man like Jephthah, he did not share in the inheritance of your father. So there was a financial incentive for them to just get rid of their brother. And again, they could do it by law. But again, I would point out to you that God oftentimes used people that have been exiled. In fact, three of probably the most famous shepherds of Israel were those that had been exiled. Joseph was one, and he saved the Israelites from famine. He was exiled by his brothers. Moses was exiled by a sort of self-imposed exile. He was either leave or be killed by Pharaoh, but God called him out of exile to use him in a mighty way. And David, for a period of time, was in exile as he ran from Saul, and God called him to be the king. And then the third problem was that he led a group of vain men. Doesn't mean that they were proud, vain that way, but that they were basically worthless. Not worthless from the sense that they had no value, but worthless from the sense that they had no money. They were poor. They had any wealth that they had eaten through it. Any estate they had spent it up. And so they had to do something to earn a living. And Jephthah probably did not lead them to rob and plunder people, but he probably led them, as I've studied, as a hunting party where they go out and hunt and get their food, and perhaps went against some of the people, the people that were still in the land of Canaan that the nation of Israel hadn't attacked, that hadn't thrown out yet. That perhaps that he went against those kind of people to provide for this group of vain men. Now, I would just point out to you, David did that same thing before he became king. You remember when he went into exile, the Bible says that all sorts of poor people gathered around him, and he led them against the enemies of Israel before he came to Hebron and was appointed king. Verse 4, and it came to pass in process of time that the children of Amnon made war against Israel. We read up in verse 17 of chapter 10 that they gathered together and started camping in Gilead. And now some time has passed, and so they began to make war. They began to attack the Israelites. And it was so that when the children of Amnon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Amnon. So they didn't write a letter. They didn't send messengers. They wanted to make sure that if Jephthah had any problem with coming, that they as the elders or the leaders of Israel could deal with that objection right on the spot. They didn't want to have the messengers go back and forth, and so they went themselves. The fact that they went after him implied that there was nobody in the nation of Israel that could fill this task. None of them, no other person in the army. I mean, they had an army, but they didn't have a general. They didn't have a head of the army. And so they went to him. The need was pressing. The need was urgent. The need was now. And so they went to him and said, we want you to lead our army and come be our captain. Our captain, lead the army and fight against Amnon. And it was another case, as we have many of them in the Bible, where God used some trouble to prepare a person for a task that he had picked out for him to do. If Jephthah had never been exiled by his brothers, he would have no chance to hone his skills as a warrior. He'd have no chance to prove his abilities to other people. He'd have no chance to become known as a mighty man of valor. And so God sent him away from his family to prepare him for the task that he had for him. And notice, again, the nation of Israel had an army, but they needed a captain. They needed a leader. Just like any organization needs a leader. And you have been exposed to them just like I have. We just need to thank God when he makes us a part of any organization that has a good leader. Because there are bad leaders. And there are good leaders. And when God gives us a good one, we need to be thankful and praise him for doing that. So they come to Jephthah, the elders of Israel, and said, come be our captain. Come and fight for us. And Jephthah, verse 7, said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? Perhaps some of Jephthah's brethren, the very men that expelled him, were now elders. Perhaps they weren't. But these elders had let Jephthah's brother get by with expelling him with no word from them that maybe they ought to reconsider and let him stay. And so whoever he was talking to, whether they were the ones that actually did it or whether they were the ones that allowed it and didn't come to protect him, he says, hey, you and by the way, those in leadership positions that don't protect the weak are just as guilty as the abusers. Okay, let me just say that again. Those that are in leadership positions that don't protect the weak are just as guilty as the abusers. And so as Jephthah was talking to these guys, whether they were the abusers, so to speak, or whether they were the ones that allowed it and didn't protect him, he said, you threw me out. I mean, you threw me out of my home. You wouldn't let me stay in the land where I was born. And basically he was saying, why should I help you? I mean, how can you even expect me to help you? Now, I think Jephthah was a good man. I think you're going to see that as we go along. And I think he was trying to point out and hit these guys sort of in the face with what they did so that they could learn that you guys didn't treat me right. You didn't do right. You shouldn't have kicked me out. And if none of his brethren were there, you shouldn't have allowed it as leaders of the tribe. I want you to learn. I want you to do better the next time you have an opportunity. It also paints a picture of what was going on between God and his people, because the Israelites had sort of exiled God. They turned to their idols and they say, God, well, we don't need you. We've got these other gods. And then when they get in trouble, who do they go running to? They don't go running to any of their idols, because the truth be known, they knew that none of those sticks and stones and other things that they set up as idols could help them anyway. So when they get in distress, when they got into trouble, they went back to the one God that could help them. And by the way, people haven't changed. You all know people who want nothing to do with God, who want nothing to do with his church, who in many cases want nothing to do with Christians, but let them get sick, or let somebody they love get sick, or let a problem come up, and they come running to you and say, will you pray for me? Because they know that your God, our God as Christians, Jehovah God, is the only one that can help. They don't want to admit it when everything's going good, but when things get back, they go running to the one God. By the way, the only God that's ever existed that can help, they go running to that God. Verse 8, and the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. What they're basically saying, hey, you're right, we messed up, we did not treat you right, but we need you. Would you please come and be the leader of our army and go fight against Ammon? Now, again, this is not the main part of the lesson, but just let me point out two things. First of all, we ought to treat everybody good. We ought to treat everybody with kindness. You know, every time Brother Clint prays, he ends his prayer with, help us be kind to somebody today. We need to be kind to everybody, because you know why? We never know when we're going to need them. We may have an advantage over somebody. I saw this at work over and over and over again. A young person would come in. The old timers would just treat them bad. And I stayed long enough to see that young person become their boss. And they wished they treated him better after he became their boss. Now, the other thing I'll point out to you, when somebody treats us bad, just grin and bear it. Because the Lord may put you in a position where, you know, you'll be over them at some point in time. And by the way, the best vengeance are the vengeance that God passes out. He can do it a whole lot better than we can. So if we're ill-treated by somebody, just grin and bear it. Let God take care of it. All right, verse 9. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and if, it's not in there, but it goes back to the first if, and if the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? You see, Jephthah wasn't sure yet if God was finished punishing Israel. He didn't know if Ammon were going to win some more battles. And so he asked the question, okay, you want me to come lead the army, and you say that I'll be your head, you know, if we win. Now, I'm not sure God's done punishing us yet, but if he is, and if we win, if God, and notice what he says, and the Lord deliver them before me. He wanted them to know, it's not going to be me that wins this battle. It's going to be God. And if God chooses to use me to do that, will I be your head? And they immediately answer in verse 10, and the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. I mean, they didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to vote on it. They basically said, if you come and the Lord delivers us, we'll do exactly what you said, and if we don't, God will be a witness against us. God will be a witness against us. All right, verse 10. And the old... I think that's what we just read. Okay, verse 11. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So, he went. The people sort of verified what the elders had told him because the people made him captain, made him head. And then he went to God. And he said, God, I want to tell you everything that's been said. Of course, God already knew it. He uttered all his words before God. He says, I'll be their head if you want me to. I want you to confirm it. If you don't want me to do it, I will not do it. And I want to know if you're going to go with us to war. Because if you're not going to go with us, then we're not going to go. And he serves a good example that we all need to follow. In all our ways, we need to acknowledge God. We need to acknowledge that he has a will. We need to acknowledge that he can give us counsel if we'll ask him. If any man lack wisdom, let us ask of God who gives to all men liberally. And in everything we set out to do, we need to seek God's will and seek his help before we go. Verse 12, and Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in my land? So with the Lord's blessing, Jephthah takes command. He sends word to this king who was unnamed, and he says, what are you doing? You've invaded me. Now you're starting to attack me. And it shows a couple things. It shows, first of all, that Jephthah didn't delight in war. He said, tell me what your complaint is. If there's a way that we can figure this out and solve it without fighting, I'd rather do that. I'd rather just resolve the dispute and not go to war. And war ought to be the last resort. Okay? If it comes, we ought to fight, but it ought to be the last resort. It also shows that he had a delight in equity and justice, because what he was saying is, hey, King of Ammon, if you can show me what we've done and you convince me that what we've done is wrong, I'll fix it. I'll just fix it. We don't have to fight about it. Just prove to me that what we've done is wrong and I'll fix it. So in verse 13, the king sends his answer back. And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came out of Egypt from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. So he says, hey, you took my land away from me. Now I want you to realize it was 300 years ago. And they had fought with Amnon before when Eglon, you remember Eglon, the guy we talked about that was big and Ehud stabbed him in his stomach, covered the sword. Well, when Eglon was king, he never mentioned that that's why what he wanted. I mean, it had never come up before. And they'd probably just come to rob and plunder the Israelites. And when Jephthah said, well, why are you here? They went back in history, 300 years worth, and said, well, we want our land back. So look at verse 14. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon and said unto him, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. Now he put those two together because both of them are sons of Lot. Okay? They had their land, their where they lived was real close geographically. They had similar interests. Sometimes had the same king. And Jephthah said, hey, we didn't take away your land. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness into the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner, they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And what Jephthah was saying, look, when we came, we asked for permission to pass through the land. We said we'd buy the food, buy the water, but when the kings at that time said no, we stayed out. Because God said, hey, I've given these people their land. Don't meddle with them.
Don't mess with them. I'm not going to give you their land. That's their inheritance. But then he goes on in verse 19, and Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through the land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. We sent word to Sihon in the same way that we sent to the other kings. And we said, we just want to pass through. We'll pay for the food. We'll pay for the water. We won't mess with any of yours because God said that you've given this land. But Sihon not only said no, he gathered an army and came out to fight with us. Then Jephthah goes on. And in verse 21, and the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of the country, and they possessed all the coast of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? What Jephthah was saying, it wasn't us, it was God. All we wanted to do was pass through the land. Sihon wouldn't let us, even though we offered to pay for the food and water. He came out to fight us, and when he came out to fight us, we had to fight, and God delivered him into our hand. He says, shouldn't we not possess what God gives us? And by the way, that's still the good question for today. You know, Satan and the world wants us, just like the Amorites, was trying to tell Jephthah, well, you can't have this because God doesn't want you to have it. Jephthah said, yes, he did. He's the one that gave it to us. God has given us salvation. He's given us eternal life. He's given us abundant life. And too many times we listen to the devil and we listen to the world that says, oh, no, God doesn't really want you to have that. Yes, he does, or else he wouldn't have gave it to us. We need to possess that which God has given us. That's what he wants us to do. If he didn't want us to have it, he would never offered it. But once he offered, he said, I want you to take it, and I want you to enjoy it. All right, I got to hurry. Verse 19. We already read that. Where are we at? Verse 24. Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh, thy God, giveth thee to possess? Hey, look. Why don't you possess what your God's given you to possess? What has he given you, by the way? Oh, nothing? Oh, that's your problem. You need to get a good God. You need to come to the true God. So whosoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. Verse 25, and now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and Aroer and her towns, and all the cities that be along by the coast of Aaron the 300 years? Why, therefore, did ye not recover them within that time? He said, we've had them for 300 years. Why haven't you got them back before now? And he says in the next verse, I've not sinned against thee, but you've done me wrong. You've done Israel wrong because you've come to fight and invade our land against us. In verse 28, the king of Amnon didn't pay any attention to him, didn't hear him. Then in verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over until the children of Amnon. Now I'm going to skip verses 30 and 31 just for a second. Verse 32, so he passed over until the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer even till they come to Mithnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Amnon were subdued before the children of Israel. So they went into war, and they won. They won. God delivered the enemy into their hand. Now quickly, in verses 30 and 31 is a vow that Jephthah made. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Amnon into my hands, then it shall be that whatso whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." I've wondered this past week as I've been preparing, what did Jephthah have in mind when he made this vow? What did he think was going to come out the door first? A lamb? A cow? His dog? If he had a dog. I mean, what did he think? I mean, you would think a returning victorious general, the first thing that would come out of his door to meet him would be his wife. If not his wife, one of his kids. He only had one daughter. And she was the one that came out of the door to meet him first. We won't take the time to read it. You can read the rest of the chapter when you get home. But when his daughter comes out, he said, "You brought me very low, because I've made a vow unto God, and I have to keep my vow." Now, he had a good daughter, because his daughter said to him, "Daddy, if you vowed it to God, then you need to do exactly what you promised God that you were going to do." She'd never been married. She asked for 2 months to go and bewail the fact that she was still a virgin. And at the end of 2 months, I asked Brother Harry, I said, "Brother Harry, do you think that he really offered her for a burnt offering?" Because there's some people that think that he just sort of made her a nun, sort of locked her away, dedicated her whole life to the Lord. And as I've studied and prayed about it, I think he did exactly what he vowed. I think God's not for human sacrifices, but I think he did. Jephthah offered her as a burnt offering on an altar because that's what he told God to do. And again, if you think about it, what a picture, even in this story, that paints of our Savior. A pure Savior. A lamb without spot or blemish that submitted his will to the Father's will. "Let this cup pass from me, not my will, but thy will." Just like Jephthah's daughter said. And again, it's not, I'm adding the word daddy, but "Daddy, what you promised God, you better do. You better do." Which just tells us we better be real careful what we promise God. You know, most of us, when things are going good, we don't make promises to God. But when we get into trouble and we hurt and we want something really bad, we make a promise. Say, "God, if you'll do this, I'll..." Well, we better be careful, because God can do anything. And he's just likely to do exactly what we ask him to do. And then we better be just like Jephthah. We better understand that a vow made to God is a holy vow, and we better be ready to do exactly what we promised him that we were going to do. Thank you for being here tonight. Sorry I kept you a couple minutes late. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.